Welcome to the October 26, 2008 morning worship service of College Park Baptist Church. Today's message is by the Reverend Raymond Smith and is entitled, A Solid Defense. If you are in Winston-Salem, please join us for worship and fellowship at 1701 Polo Road. You can find out more about our church at www.collegeparkbaptist.org. And now for our worship service.
Good morning. Oh, we got to try that again. Good morning. We welcome you to College Park. My name is Jeff Allen, the associate pastor, students and families. We welcome you to worship this morning. As we're coming in and getting settled, there are several announcements I want to make sure you hear this morning. We have pew pads on the inside aisle of every pew. We invite members and guests alike. We would like to find out who is here in worship with us. So we have provided these pew pads. They're on the inside aisle of every pew. We invite you to take that and write your name in there, put the appropriate information as you feel comfortable, and check the appropriate boxes. Send that down so everybody has a chance to fill that out. And then once it gets to the end of the pew, we ask you to send it back to where it got started. Guests, this allows us to gather your contact information. Members, this is an opportunity for you to find out the names of the guests that are on your pew so you can introduce yourself at the end of the service. We appreciate you all coming to worship with us today. Got an announcement from Team I Am and Bobby Hunt. There will be a meeting today right after church, right up here at the front of the church. We are having a work day. Team I Am is our community missions group where we go and we work with local our neighbors around the church to do some work at their homes. And we are having a work day next Saturday, November the 1st. Probably about a 3 to 5 hour job at this point. So we, depending on how many people come and help us out, if you're interested in finding out that information, come meet with Bobby Hunt at the end of the service today. Today is a special, fun day for the, and they're all fun, but we're especially having fun today. We're having our Fall Family Festival today from 4 until 7. This is a big time for our church. Everyone is invited, and we have lots of activities for everyone, from the inflatable games for the kiddies to trunk or treat. So this opportunity for the kids to come and to play some games that our youth are providing and to get some candy. Costumes are optional. You're welcome to wear those, but we have some events. Might even have a pony ride or two. We want you to come but the big thing is we are going to have a couple of big things. First of all, our GAs are using the Fall Family Festival as a fundraiser. Actually a mission event. They are collecting items to go to the battered women's shelter. They need pajamas size 2T to 5T. If you're able to run and by Target or by Walmart and pick up some pajamas, our GAs will be here to collect them as you come. We'd like to collect them early on from 4 o'clock or so that our GAs can have a little bit of fun as well. But we want you to bring these pajamas size 2T to 5T. Also, you can bring children's toothbrushes, toothpaste, children's shampoo, soap. Those kinds of things. Our GAs have been working hard on this, trying to get that word out, and please help them as they're trying to collect these supplies at the beginning of the Fall Family Festival. Also, we've got food. We want to provide all the chili and soup and desserts, and we need for you guys to fill that to bring that food today. There is no cost to tonight's event. It's absolutely free. We want you to come and enjoy everything. And then to stay for our live service at 7 o'clock. That's our contemporary service, which happens in Smith Hall. So it's a big day. A reminder to our family ministry team, we'll be getting here about 3 o'clock to help set up for the event. And if you have any questions, please feel free to ask me about those. We're getting close to Christmas, and we're having our Operation Christmas Child. This is the worldwide effort to provide resources for children around the world. We are doing our youth and our children and our WMU are working together on this project. As you came into church today, you might have noticed the table for all the Operation Christmas Child items. We ask that you can participate in one of two ways. Number one, you can grab a little pamphlet, and it'll tell you exactly what you need to build your own box. That's absolutely great. We'd love for you to make your own box, put the stuff in it, and bring that to church. We will get it out to where it needs to go. The other way, that if you're not interested in actually building a box, but you want to donate items, there are boxes there for you to put those items in. And it's very clearly labeled, and we need your help. The deadline for either your box or the items to be in is November 12th. So we've given you a little bit of a notice, but we want to make sure you are aware of those things going on. Reminder to our children, grades 1st through 6th grade, we are having a big Children's Missions Day coming up in 2 weeks. We're having children from around the state and their leaders coming here for a day-long event. We want you to be a part of that. We already have over 150 that are signed up to be here that day, and we want you to be a part of that Children's Missions Day. There should be a handout on the Welcome Center desk, or you can receive more information when you come to the Fall Family Festival today. Let me see. I got everything. All the other announcements we want you to pay attention to are listed there on your opportunities for the week on the back of the bulletin. There are many things that are happening, including our basketball ministry for children and youth, grades 3rd through 12th grade. That started this past Tuesday. We'll continue this week. We got our youth lock-in, many, many things that are happening, and we appreciate you listening to all these announcements. A reminder to our children, we are having children's time today for all of our preschool and grade school children. We'll invite you to come down and just meet with me for just a few minutes. Okay, I think that's all the announcements. We want to say a special welcome to our guests this morning. We have ushers that are coming down the aisles now. Guests, you have already given us your information on the pew pads just a few moments ago, and we appreciate you doing that. We would like to give something back to you. If you're a guest with us in worship, we invite you just to raise your hand as the ushers come back down the aisles. They would like to give you a packet of information. Inside this packet, you will find a letter from our pastor welcoming you to the church, as well as the little bit of the story of College Park and a newsletter that tells you all the things that are going on in the life of our church. We appreciate you coming and being a part of worship this morning. Chancel. Where did Chancel go? Chancel, come on, man.
In case you are not aware, we have a big election coming up. I'm speaking of the deacon election. That other election will hopefully be out of our misery a week from Tuesday. But my job is to introduce the nominees for a deacon election, which will take place at this hour next Sunday morning. Meanwhile, you should have found an insert in your order of service bulletin this morning. And it has a brief biographical sketch of each of the nominees. And I would like for you to give your prayerful attention to that during the coming week and be prepared to vote for 6. We have 18 active deacons, and each year 6 of those rotate off, and 6 more are elected to continue for a 3-year service. Conspicuous is the absence of Sarah Talley. Sarah had a call this morning to Eden, North Carolina, to the bedside of her mother, who has been rehospitalized. And let's be in prayer for Sarah and all of that family. Jamie Keltner is not here today. He's a policeman, and we're thankful that he's out there on duty somewhere protecting our streets and our community. So I'd like to introduce these deacon nominees and have them stand and face you and remain standing until they've all been introduced. Chuck Barbie, Larry Burnett, John Crabb, Van Crotch, Becky Haney, Barbie Morgan, and Doug Summers. You will be voting for six of these next Sunday morning, and we wish them all well. Thank you.
Thank you, Chancellor. And we appreciate all the work that's gone in to prepare us for this important decision. Now let us prepare our hearts for worship. Will you pray with me? Our Father, we lift our praise and our worship to you, to the one who sits on his throne forever and ever and ever, to the one who created us, to the one who sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, to the one who sent his Spirit to be present with us. We thank you. We worship you. We give you praise for all that you have done in our life, from the giving of our very breath to every blessing, to every day, to every sunrise, to every sunset. We know that you are the one who lives and reigns forever. And we give you praise. So on this day, at this moment, as we have gathered together with fellow believers in Christ, we worship you. We focus all of our attention on you. Let us put everything we have into this hour of worship, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Father, let your light shine down on me. No matter what the day or night may bring, Father, let your light shine down on me. Father, let your light shine down on me. Father, let your light.
Invite all the children to come on and join me down here. Come on, come on. All right. Come have a seat. Oh, we got more coming. Hey, is anybody coming to the Fall Festival today? Oh, yeah. All right. There might be candy and stuff and ponies and, hey, and you know what? I didn't say this a few minutes ago, but there might even be a chance to throw pies at the church staff's faces today. Y'all didn't hear that. Did anybody hear what I just said? You might be throwing pies at the church staff today, and including the two behind me who didn't really participate last year. So they're going to get their full opportunity today. Hey, I have a question. Let me see. I have a few things here. I have some masks here. You know, it's Halloween, and sometimes we get a little, we get dressed. Sienna, girl, that was great. That was great. That is hard to do, to get up, and she did great. We're very proud of her. And I have some scary masks, and well, here's one. Here's one. There's kind of a scary mask. That's kind of a little frightening, and yeah. Oh, here's one right here. Bill Gates is Frankenstein. That's kind of weird. Here's one that scares every man in the planet. It's Martha Stewart. Yeah. Okay. And here's a red-headed guy that you get a little, he's just a little scary. I mean, oh, yeah. What? Redhead? What's wrong with red hair? I don't understand. What? I don't have a mask on. Are you still saying I'm scary? Oh, okay. Now, I have a question. Now, sometimes we asked a little bit last week about being scared of the dark. Do you get scared of crossing the street when the cars are coming and it's a busy street? That's sometimes scary. Well, how about, is it scary to have, you know, to tell the truth even though the truth may get you in trouble? That's sometimes scary. You know, I want to tell you a little something about one day, I'm sorry, Bryson. There was a little boy about y'all's age, and he was in Sunday school. And his teacher said, "I've got something that will keep you from being scared no matter what." What do you think she might have said? Caleb? What? Nightlight? No, that was last week. Nightlight was last week, but that's close. Sometimes during the dark. What do you think a Sunday school teacher would say to say, you don't have to, you can be brave? God? What about God? He's always with you. You know, sometimes we face scary stuff. And I wanted you to see some of these masks that sometimes they scare us. Things that happen can scare us. But the Bible tells us the only thing that we need to fear is God. Now, wait a minute. What? Fearing God? What does that mean? Fearing God. What is it? Hold on. Yes. And see, sometimes, we get scared of things. And the only thing that God says is, I want you to fear me. What does it mean to fear God? That's kind of a weird thing. Are we supposed to be scared of God?
No.
But is God pretty strong?
Yes.
He's pretty powerful?
Yes.
Yeah. And what it means to be, everybody's listening. What it means to fear God is to remember He is all powerful. And He can do anything in the world that He wants to. And what He decided to do was He loved us enough to say, hey, there's nothing in this world that can ever hurt you as long as you trust me. And that's what He's saying. So when you see these masks, when you go out to Halloween or whatever, you don't have to be scared of those things. The only thing that you need to be remember is that God is with you. Okay? Let's pray together. All right? Close your eyes. God, we thank you. When we think about this week, there are things that can be scary in this world that scare us a little bit. But Father, you remind us that we don't have to be afraid, that all we have to do is remember you're in charge, you're in control, and you love us enough that you're with us everywhere we go. And that's a great promise for us all to remember. In Jesus' name, amen. Go back to your seat now.
As we share together the ministry of God's Word through the public reading of Scripture, we'll be reading today from Matthew's Gospel and also from the book of Psalms. We'll begin in Matthew 22, verses 34 through 40. From Matthew's Gospel. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." From Psalms and the 90th Psalm, verses 1 through 6, and then continuing in 13 through 17. This is a prayer of Moses. "Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn men back to dust, saying, return to dust, O sons of men. For 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. You sweep men away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning. Though in the morning it springs up new, by evening it is dry and withered. Relent, O Lord. How long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children. May the favor of the Lord our God rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Lord of the ages, God before
Let us pray. Dear Lord, what a beautiful song and a powerful reminder in the song and in the scripture. The time of our lives and the years that make up our lives seem like an eternity to us, but they're just a moment for you. And a day in our life is just but a grain of sand on the beach compared to the eternity and the forever that is you, Lord. And we thank you that even though our lives are so small and our days are so insignificant in terms of time, that you care about us each day and you take time to be involved in our lives. In the pace of the world we live in, Lord, as you know, as you watch us and you watch over us, that it's so easy for us to measure the value of our lives by the days and by the hours and by the to-do lists and the schedules and all of those things that we fall victim to. Lord, please touch us, our minds and our hearts, and help us to measure the value of our lives by the relationships that you've blessed us with family, friends, the people that you have put in our lives, believers and non-believers. And most importantly, Lord, the relationship with you. Because without that relationship, the life that we're working so hard to maintain and to be productive in just really doesn't mean anything at all. Lord, our days are short in the time span of your kingdom and eternity. Help us to cherish these days, to make the most of them. As Sienna's saying, help just, Father, shine your light on us in these days that we may have that spirit in us to share with others. That people around us are discouraged and they need encouragement. They need encouragement that comes from you and the kind of love that you have shared with us, Lord, that we are so thankful for. Help us to cherish this day today and this week, to look to you for what you have in store for us in the relationship that you've blessed us with, to look to you for that light and that inspiration and that spirit that we can hopefully shine to others and spread, so that the days of our lives, however short in time, will be very significant in the things that we're able to do in your name, Lord. Lord, thank you for each person here, for blessing us the way that you have. Lord, we love you and we thank you. Amen.
pray with me. Father God, this morning we come to you with love and thanksgiving. We're so thankful for the love you give to us in everything that we do or that we feel. How can we even feel and know the love you showed in giving your Son as a sacrifice for our sins and our many shortcomings? You sent Jesus to give us a perfect example of how we should live for you. Help us do as he did. He had a servant's heart and he was humble. Help us to be like him, Lord. We do so little to deserve your great gift of love for us. Help us, Father, forget our own concerns and put them out of our minds this morning and consecrate ourselves wholly to worshiping you. And as we worship you with our offerings, we pray that you will accept them as meager as they are and that they will be used according to your will. Again, Father, use us in this offering to further your kingdom. We love you, Father. Amen.
Thank you.
I want to ask if you would take your Bible. If you don't have your Bible with you, that's okay. There should be one close by in the pew there. And turn with me to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. We're going to be reading a little bit from chapter 2 this morning, primarily the first 9 verses. And I'll be going back and forth between thoughts and readings. So you may want to leave that open because we'll be referring back to it pretty often. But this morning we want to start by reading the first 9 verses of 1 Thessalonians. Paul is writing and he says, "You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. We had previously suffered and had been insulted in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We're not trying to please men, but God, who tests our hearts. You know we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. As apostles, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you." Have you ever been sued for libel or slander? I hope not. This could be a whole different sermon if you had, but I hope you haven't. But I understand with good report from most attorneys that they really don't want to begin libel proceedings in that type of case, because evidently they're very difficult to prove. They're hard to win, and in the end, usually the only winners are the legal professionals in the situation. George Alfred Carman was an Englishman. He died in 2001, January 2nd of 2001, and he was probably one of the greatest libel lawyers of the 20th century. And he could demand fees well over £1 million a year, not including expenses. And libel and slander were kind of his specialty. And he stated that it was very difficult to prove, even though the burden of proof in a civil case is less difficult than in a criminal case. So, as I got to thinking about all of that and thinking about Paul's letter here, my mind also went to kind of current events. And it occurred to me that if libel and slander were easy to prove, every attorney in the country would be busy beyond capacity during an election year, wouldn't they? Think about it. Are you tired of the commercials? Can I get an amen? Amen. Oh, man, can't even get a good football game in for the commercials. It's terrible. But you think about libel and slander. Well, let me give you the definition of them. Just in case we're wondering, libel is actually the written act of defamation, defamation of character. When you say something bad about somebody, I guess, at the base level, when you say something bad about it and you write it down, then you are at least potentially liable for that written act of defamation. Slander is when you speak it. So the distinction between the two, libel is written and slander is spoken. So, as I spoke with Jason about this whole matter and talking about the legal issues involved with libel and slander, he told me that really the ultimate defense for either one of these scenarios, libel or slander, the ultimate defense is truth. In other words, if it's true, you've got a right to write it or say it. So truth is the ultimate defense. So as I thought about that and looked at this passage from 1 Thessalonians, and there's some stuff going on here, stuff that we obviously are only getting just a little surface of what had happened there at Thessalonica and the accusations that have been levied against Paul and Silas and Timothy. And in chapter 1, Paul had commended the gospel ministry, and it's talking about how it had worked in Thessalonica. Now in chapter 2, the verses we've read, he begins to mount a defense,
to defense of the gospel ministry that he and his workers had had there. He wants to prove to these people at Thessalonica that he is not a fly-by-night kind of guy that just kind of buzzed through with this nice tickling message to their ears in terms of religion and then went on. You know, and we'll see in just a minute that there had been slanderous accusations laid against Paul and his workers there. They were saying things like, possibly, you know why those guys came through and left so quickly? Because they were insincere men. They were typical self-centered religious crooks. And they got what they could out of you through trickery and bribery and flattery. And then they jumped town before you could find out the truth. Evidently, that's kind of what was going on. And Paul knows that he has to defend his character. Because in defending his character, he will also be defending the gospel. The gospel that had won the minds and the hearts of the people in the church there. His opponents knew, much as is the modern strategy, it's good to have you back. Choir, I missed you last week. It's good to see you. But they knew, just as the political arena knows today, that if you attack a person, then in doing so, you shed doubt on their message. And evidently, that's what was going on there. If they could cast doubt and suspicion upon Paul, then the message would suffer as a consequence. And those that were in opposition to the gospel were evidently using this strategy. It happens today. It happened then. It will probably be happening 100 years from now. You see, what they're actually trying to do is to undermine the message by undermining the messengers. So Paul sets out to defend his gospel. He sets out to defend his message as well as his person and those who were preaching with him at Thessalonica. And I want to share with you basically how he did this. He took two strategies. It kind of falls into two areas. First of all, he talked about his motive in ministry. And second, he talked about his manner or his method in ministry. Nathan, come here, buddy. This is the visual part of the sermon. Now, suppose for just a minute that you need to be on the, let's see, let's get you on this side. Suppose for just a minute that Nathan and I are working at the same, where do you want to work? Bank? No, not right now, huh? No. Construction company. Engineering company.
McDonald's,
no. Engineering company. Mom, we need to talk. Dad, we're working at an engineering company, and we're both up for the same promotion. Now, I'm trying to figure out how I can get that promotion over Nathan. So we actually are going to work. We're walking to work, and we decide, well, let's stop and get a bite of lunch. It's a late work. Okay, we're going to stop and get a bite of lunch. So we're walking down Rinalda Road. Walk with me. We're walking down Rinalda Road. I see this 10-ton truck coming down Rinalda Road, and it occurs to me how I can get that promotion. And keep walking. So as the truck gets closer, eventually I just push Nathan out into Rinalda Road. Well, at the exact moment that I push Nathan, the truck driver has a heart attack, slumps, drives off of the road, and hits me on the sidewalk. Thump, thump, right in front of Wendy's. Tragic. Tragic. Now, to those of you who were observing, you would go, oh, what a heroic act. He pushed that young man out of harm's way. What a wonderful person our pastor is. What a guy. And as I'm laying in the hospital with every bone in my body broken, I'm all of a sudden a local hero because I pushed this outstanding young man out of harm's way. Thank you, Nathan. Now what you don't know is my motives. You don't know my motives. And see, motives are the test of the heart. Motives, that's why we do what we do. It reveals who we are. You can't see those because of the circumstances. And Paul is trying to help the people at Thessalonica see his motives. He's saying, here's what's going on. Here were my motives. And he outlines those very clearly. Look again at verse 1. Here are his motives. First of all, he says, we were effective. We were effective with you. You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. Paul and Silas and Timothy, they did not come in vain among the people there. He speaks about his ministry. He talks about it was not a failure. And in doing so, he meant we had purpose. We had goals. and those goals were achieved. And the purpose was achieved, as is evidenced by all that was written in chapter 1. Go back and read chapter 1. He said that was our purpose. It was fulfilled there. Now, when he says it was effective, he doesn't mean it was successful necessarily in terms of building kingdoms here on earth. What he's talking about is a recognition of the gospel, recognizing who God is. And he does not make that statement in verse 1 to get applause or recognition for himself. He just simply says it was not a failure. It was effective. Second motive, look in verse 2. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. And what Paul is saying here is nothing tests the motivation of the heart quite like opposition. And he's acknowledging that right up front, in spite of opposition. And he outlines that opposition in Philippi, and he also talks about it in Thessalonica. And in Acts chapter 16, verses 22 through 24, we read about what happened. Paul and Silas, they were beaten, they were flogged, they were publicly humiliated, they were put in stocks, and they were put in prison for preaching the gospel. Now, the officials found out that Paul was a Roman citizen. And that was a problem. Because you didn't treat Roman citizens like that. And they found that out after he had been treated like that. And they wanted just to sneak him out the back gate in Philippi. Go quietly. We're so sorry, Paul. Just go quietly. And Paul said, no, I suffered publicly. I was humiliated publicly. So I will be vindicated publicly because the gospel needs to be vindicated publicly. Paul had some moxie. So these are the circumstances whereby Paul came to Thessalonica. He still had the wounds on his body from being beaten and flogged. And nobody would have blamed him if he just said, guys, I had kind of a rough trip in Philippi. I need to rest. So if y'all just kind of put me up for a little while, I need some me time. I need to regroup. But he didn't do that. Quite opposite of that. Courageously, he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ in the face of opposition. Courageously, he preached. His motives were simply to preach the gospel as God entrusted it to him. The third motive that he had was that he wanted to be a man used by God. He had godly motives. In verse 3, we get some hints and insights about kind of what was going on. While Paul and Silas, during their absence, look at verse 3. It tells us about what evidently had been going on. It says, for the appeal we make does not spring. It does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. Error, impure motives, trickery. You know, evidently, these are the charges that were kind of leveled against Paul and Silas and Timothy. So error. Think about error. What is error? As you think about the gospel, someone that preaches in error, someone maybe is self-delusional or deceitful, or maybe speaking from impure motives about immorality. See, the pagan religions were still, I mean, you know, the children of Israel battled them all the way through, but, you know, we still battle them today. And Paul was battling pagan religions, religions that were immoral. And evidently the people were attacking Paul's morality and trying to reflect that upon the gospel, saying, that's just another old religion. Okay? Maybe trickery, as they accused him of trickery. Remember, they had all these little magicians and everything. They go all the way back to Pharaoh and all the way back, the religious leaders who used trickery to try to help the people be persuaded to follow their line of thinking. And evidently there were accusations of this against Paul, that he had tried to trick the people. Now, the very opposite of those accusations is actually what's true. If you continue on verse 4, on the contrary. So he levies the charges in verse 3. He records the charges. And the first statement in verse 4 is, on the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God. who test our heart. Wow. Paul says, look, instead of being men of error and deceit, we are approved by God. Furthermore, not only are we approved by God, but we've been entrusted with the gospel. If you go back to Acts chapter 9, verse 15, Luke records there how Paul was a chosen vessel. He was chosen by God to deliver the message of the gospel to the Gentiles. He was chosen by God for this work. So he wasn't concerned with fulfilling men's expectations. I mean, what, after what he had been through, after what he had seen, experienced in his life, he could care less what men thought. He was concerned about pleasing God, fulfilling the call of God in his life. He's concerned about pleasing God because God tests his heart. God tests his motives for ministry. Look in verse 5 and 6. You know we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. In a very real sense, Paul is unambitious in earthly terms. You know, look at what he says in these verses. He didn't use flattering words to try to gain attention or confidence. He didn't manipulate the people at Thessalonica. He tells them. He said, flattery and greed were not our motives. He actually calls God. He says in verse 5, God is our witness to these things. God is our witness. He said, God tests the hearts of men. And then in verse 6, he goes on to state that even though he was an apostle, he had certain rights and privileges as an apostle. He didn't exercise those rights. He didn't ask anything from the people there. He didn't insist on them. And matter of fact, he was no burden to them at all. He goes on to talk about it. On other occasions, at other places, the churches had offered wages to Paul. And they had offered gifts for his ministry, to support him in his ministry. And he outlines it pretty clearly. I didn't do that here in Thessalonica. We believe strongly that he probably worked as a tent maker. That was his profession. He worked himself so that he wouldn't be a burden to the people as he preached the gospel to them. All the way through verse 6. All the way, verse 1 through 6. All through these 6 verses, he has constantly called the people, remember. Remember. Remember what I did. Remember what we did. Remember what I said. He's calling into remembrance, bearing witness of the truth and the validity of what he's saying. Remember yourself. Those were him. These were motives. Remember all these things. Then he goes on. He talks about his manner, which is his second defense. First defense, motives. Second defense, the manner or the method, if you will, of his ministry. In verses 7 through 9, he goes on. But we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. That's a beautiful picture. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and our hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. He's outlining for them the way that he conducted his ministry when he was with them. He stated the positive side of his ministry. He states how he loved them. How he loved them as spiritual children, how he cared for them, and how he was gentle with them, just as a mother is gentle with his child. He talks about his life there with them. Just as his motives were clear and tested by their own memory, so should his actions be clear and tested by their memory. He said, not only did we take delight in sharing the gospel with you, we took delight in living, walking beside you. And that's a beautiful picture. Think about it. As the church over the hundreds and thousands of years has grown, the most beautiful picture of the church is believers walking side by side, growing together in Christ. That's the body of Christ. And Paul makes reference to that. He says, we were gentle. We were like a mother is to her child. We loved you. We nourished you. We cherished you. We protected you like a mother would her children. And this was a mark of godliness. It was a mark of his ministry. Gentleness, gentleness, forming deep, deep intimate relationships with these people, sharing his life with them. See, Paul walked beside him while he was working with them. You need both. If the body's going to grow, we've got to walk together. If the body is going to grow, we have to exercise. We have to work together. But we don't work separately. We work together, walking together, working together. And that's what Paul's trying to bring to their memory. Paul and Silas shared their lives with these young believers. Young being a spiritual age, not necessarily a chronological age. He was working with them, and it bore fruit. And he's calling back to that testimony, that time he spent with them. And he concludes this part of the letter by stating that he was no burden to them. Again, he was no burden to them financially. Quite the opposite of that. So Paul has defended his motives. Paul has defended his manner of ministry, of walking with them, asking them to remember how he had loved and cared for them, he and Silas and Timothy, how he was gentle with them, how they lived among them, how they supported themselves so as not to be a burden. So what are we to gain from all of this? Unless we want to learn to be tent makers, I'm not sure. But I think maybe what we can take from this and what God maybe is saying to us in this passage this morning is, Live our lives in our community that are above reproach. Live lives which commend the gospel. Live the kind of lives where even if your opponents accuse you, you'll be able to point to your life as a vindication, not necessarily of yourself, but as the gospel of the God that you represent. The gospel of Jesus has been entrusted to each one of us, right? It's been entrusted to us. And we're responsible for how we deliver that message. And how we live our lives is in large part how we're delivering that message. Because some people, they don't care, as the old saying goes, we don't care what you think. We don't care what you think. We want to see it lived out. We want to see evidence of it. So, people read the gospel according to our lives. What are they reading? Are they reading holiness or are they reading hypocrisy? The second message I believe maybe that we can gather from this is that, again, we live as a community of Christian believers to walk together so that we can work together. I believe that God is calling us to model here at College Park a Christian community where people not only share the gospel, but they share their lives. They share their lives with one another. And that involves risk-taking, doesn't it? If you want to share your life with someone, you have to open up. And that's difficult for many people. To open up, be vulnerable, but it's one of those commitments I call on you to make this morning. Finally, I think I can leave you maybe with one other challenge. If someone were to charge you with libel, if someone were to libel you, let's put it that way. If someone were to libel you or to slander you, could you, like Paul, appeal to your own life as a believer to vindicate your character? You know, Paul didn't go on the offensive. He didn't attack them. He didn't attack his opponents. Instead, he pointed to his motives. He pointed to his manner of living. He challenged the people, remember what I said and did when I lived with you and walked with you. Would that be an adequate defense for our lives? It's a pretty big challenge. I hope and pray that we could do the same as Paul did. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for the chance to be together this morning and to learn from the hardship that Paul experienced. But Father, to also learn of his motives so that we could test our motives. to learn of his manner and method of ministry so that we could test our own manner of ministry here among the body of believers and also in the workplace, in the community. Father, give us your sense of calling and understanding of the gospel that's so clear that we would want to share that gospel, not just with verbal, spoken word, but also the way we live our lives. Father, we thank you for the chance to be together, to worship together, to learn together, and to be encouraged together. These things we ask in your precious Son's name. Amen. This morning, if you're here and you don't have that kind of relationship that we've talked about with Jesus, that is the first order of the day. We want you to know and experience what it means to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I'll be glad to share that with you. We're going to sing in just a moment, and I'll be glad to share with you how you can receive Christ during that time. Or if you'd like to find me at the conclusion of the service or call me tomorrow, I'll be glad to share with you how you can receive Jesus Christ. But if you are a believer, and maybe your life wouldn't quite hold up to the standards that Paul is expressing, today's a good day to kind of start a new path. Say, God, I want my life to be above reproach. I want to have that kind of witness. I want to be able to defend myself and the gospel as Paul did by asking people to remember what I've done and said in my life. Give me the courage, give me the strength and the direction to do that. If that is your prayer, you can certainly pray that where you are, or you can come here at the altar and pray that. If you're here this morning and you'd like to be a part of this fellowship of College Park, we're walking together, we're working together, and we're trying to do it effectively each day. And if you'd like to be a part of that, I'd be glad to share with you how you can become a member of College Park. Whatever your desire is, whatever your prayer is this morning, I challenge you to make that decision as we stand and sing together now. A twofold challenge for you this afternoon. First of all, you need to invite someone to come with you to Fall Festival tonight. Will you do that? It's great food, people. If you've never eaten at Fall Festival, it is some good chow. Come Come, invite someone and come be with us. And when you come, bring those jammies, right? 2T to 5T to help the GAs out in the ministry they're trying to do. So don't wear them. Okay. Don't wear them. Just bring them. Bring them with you. Okay. Will you do that? Come be with us tonight and stay with us for the life service at 7. Let's have a word of prayer as we depart. Dear Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the joy of life that you've given us today. Father, we pray that as we go from this place, that joy would continue to ring out in our own lives so that others can see Jesus in us. It's in your precious Son's name that we pray.
This concludes this week's podcast of our worship service. Thank you for joining us. We would love to hear from our listeners. Please send our pastor an email at raymond@collegeparkbaptist.org. That's R-A-M-O-N @collegeparkbaptist.org. Or call us at 1-336-768-5870. May the peace of the Lord be with you in the coming week.